Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. So good to be with you all today. A couple of days before Tuesday's election. And just as a way of reminder, we are taking a vote after this 11 o'clock service to purchase the building. So we invite you to stick around for just a few minutes, 10 to 15 minutes or so, so that we can take that vote. We are in a sermon series called Reformed Politics. Can anybody guess why? Yeah. If you're here with us for the first time, you're coming right in the middle of a conversation. We'll have one more message next Sunday. We've already decided we're probably going to need it anyway. So we'll have one more message in the Reformed Politics sermon series next Sunday. And today, I've invited my Uncle Larry to have a conversation together in front of you, kind of with us. How is he an uncle in the family? We'll clear that up later, okay? But it is on Shala's side of the family, and we have conversations like this all the time. Talking about politics is a normal thing around the dinner table or the fire pit. My father-in-law, his cousin, is oftentimes involved in those conversations when we're having them together, but we do get some coffee every now and then and chat. Why Uncle Larry and not someone else? Well, Uncle Larry has a track record of working in politics. He was an executive VP at Huntington Bank for several years. He served on several boards here in the city of Columbus. After retiring from Huntington Bank, he did some consulting work, and currently he is the outreach and constituent service director under Congresswoman Joyce Beatty, who is our representative here in this district. And so he has worked in politics, served in civic engagement for quite some time, which is why I invited him to have this conversation together as a church body. Before we get there, though, the title of the message or conversation is Formed to Engage Faithfully. And I hope that's what you're able to hear Uncle Larry talk about in his life and in his work, is how he's being formed to engage faithfully. And the scripture that guides our conversation comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. The words will be on the screen, and I invite you to read them all together right along with me. Let's read. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord. And the people said, thanks be to God. Let this word fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. All right, so above all of the accolades that I could tell you about Uncle Larry, at the end of the day, maybe at the start of the day, you are a child of God, right? You are all of the other stuff you sent me in the bio, right? You're a child of God.
I'm a child of God.
Okay, yeah.
I got that.
You got that down. And you wore your vote shirt today. Yeah.
It's not political. Vote. Vote for who you want to vote for, but vote.
Yeah. So I have a question here to start us off. Can you share with us a little bit about how faith shapes your role as the outreach and constituent, you know, person under Congresswoman Joyce Beatty?
I will do that, and I'm going to do a better job than I did this morning, but I need to start with something.
You got to start with, of course.
I wasn't sure I was coming here this morning.
Oh.
Last night, I said, well, I better look at, I'm glad you put it online. You know, we didn't do that when I was young. You put it online, I listened to a couple of the messages this month.
Okay. Uh-huh.
And I learned something during one of that messages. Okay. Yours.
All right.
You voted for Bush.
I did. I did. We didn't talk about that.
That's we the didn't first talk time about it. That? That's the first time I heard that.
My bad.
By the way, I have a lot of respect for Bush and his service.
Mm-hmm.
The rest of it I won't talk about. but I listened to messages, and where is she?
She's out back somewhere.
Pastor Micah.
Pastor Micah, yeah.
She talked about fear. And I asked her this morning, Pastor, who is Sully? Now, Sully, I wasn't sure he was male or female. I didn't know. And he was carrying this little girl. I'm saying, what is this about? Now, if she had said Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner, I'd have had it. I understand what fear means. I know why this little guy was running and was fearful.
So you're just not up to date on current animated film.
Nor will I be. I'm just not. I got grandkids, and they watch stuff, and I don't get it. They play games. I don't get it. But one thing I did understand was the discussion about fear of them, fear of others.
Yeah.
Why? Your question again.
My question was, share how faith shapes your role in your service.
I came to God in my 50s.
Okay.
In the parking lot of Heritage Christian Church.
Mm.
My cousin talked me into getting back into church. He stayed with it most of his life. There was times he strayed.
That's another conversation.
That's another conversation. I grew up in the church. My mother and father were very, very clear. You're getting up and going to Sunday school. They give you the little card and all. My dad didn't go.
Mm.
He sent me, though.
Mm-hmm.
But I grew up in the church. I got baptized with a bunch of guys. Mm-hmm. We just did it together.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think we really knew why.
Mm.
I didn't wear a tie that day because we were putting our collars in Cleveland on the outside of the jacket.
Okay.
My grandmother was so mad. She was upset about that. But I came to God in the parking lot of Heritage Christian Church in my car. God spoke to me in my car.
Mm-hmm.
And I was in a men's group at Heritage. I didn't join Heritage. No, I grew up Baptist.
I understand.
And they didn't sing good songs. I'm not used to, I'm in an AME church right now. And so I had to understand what worship was really about.
Mm-hmm.
That's what happened this morning.
Mm-hmm.
So I grew as a Christian. And then I started to reading passages about God and what God said and what God directed and what God led. Because he went to meetings. He went to political meetings.
Mm-hmm.
And he's directed us to pay attention and to get involved in those political meetings.
Yeah.
So I said to myself, when I was offered this job from the congresswoman, because I was in the Department of Defense, I was at the Small Business Administration, I spent 24 years in banking, I retired, and she asked me to come because a friend of mine, Ron McGuire, left her office, and he talked me into going into the office and working for her. And I said, Ron, I don't know that I can do that.
Mm.
I hate politics.
Mm.
She knows it.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody says, well, wait a minute, you work for a congresswoman. Let's get this right. I work for you. And by you, you mean
people. Constituents, right?
Constituents.
Uh-huh.
Constituents in this district, she now has most of Westerville, Worthington, a lot of Dublin.
Upper Arlington.
Bexley.
Uh-huh.
You know, she has to please you. constituents.
Mm-hmm. How long have you been working for her?
7 years.
7 years.
I don't know what I'm going to do when I grow up. I really don't. I consulted for a while. But politics is important, and my role in the political office is important. I pray before I always talk to him, my cousin, before I make decisions. I left the bank after talking to him for very good reasons. But I said, God, is this where you want me to go?
Mm-hmm.
Be in politics? He said, no, I want you to go and affect politics.
So all of the, that's good, that resonated, I guess, with a lot of people. There were a lot of mms there. Congresswoman Joyce Beatty doesn't just have one group of people that she's trying to please, if you will. How is it that you're navigating that across what is divide or tribalism, which we've talked about, you know, in this sermon series? You know, people getting into the us versus them camps. Like, how are you addressing that in your work? How are you listening to people across these different, opinions, issues, and then bringing that back to Congress, you know, the Congresswoman?
Tribalism. That was your message, wasn't it?
Yes, sir.
OSU, Michigan.
Easy. Mm-hmm.
Brown Steelers.
I don't know how easy that
any
is.
Any Steelers in here? Yeah. Get out. Get out. That's not in the Bible. Get out. Remember I talked about being old?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I remember? Star Trek. Anybody know Star Trek? Everybody on this planet could get together and hate Klingons.
Mm. Mm.
So this whole world can get together as long as we find someone to hate.
Wow. Mm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what politics is about
today.
Mm. Finding Tip O'Neill and Ronald Reagan didn't vote the same ever.
Mm.
I was in Boston in school. I got to know Tip O'Neill. But when it came down to working for the people, they got it done.
Mm.
They got it done. Oh, yeah, and you mentioned something else I didn't understand. I still don't. Team Beyonce and Team Taylor. I didn't understand what that was about. I just didn't understand what that was about.
Just a few examples of tribalism, you know, how we get into the us versus them.
Is that what there was?
That's all there was.
I got some more research to do.
You got some more research to do.
Speaking of research, and you haven't asked the question yet.
Okay, would you like to ask it for me?
Should you vote? And why should you vote?
Mm.
And what you should do before you vote.
Okay, so should you vote?
Yes.
There may be some people that are still not persuaded, though, even to this day, with a couple days before the election, that they should vote. So why should they vote?
You can. Some people, which I don't believe, but there may be a hand or two, don't put it up. You're still trying to decide whether you're going to vote. People still say they're undecided.
Mm-hmm.
With all the things that has gone on, how could you be undecided? No matter which side you're on. What you might be undecided about is whether to participate at all.
Hmm.
God wants you to participate. And it speaks to pay your taxes, all that stuff, right?
Hmm.
How many people have kids? Jeez, this is a young church, huh? I don't see them, though. His kids are back in the back?
They're in the children's program down the hallway there.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Are they hearing the same message that you're hearing?
No, sir.
Good. You have children, and some of those children go to school. Do you care what someone who has your kids more in the day than you do what they're being taught? Do you know that's decided by the school board? City Council? Franklin County? This is Franklin County.
This is Franklin County, yeah.
The county commissioners? The state? You vote for all those things. So why wouldn't you participate so you know who's going to make the decisions about what those kids are going to learn?
Well, now you're talking about local engagement, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Why would you vote just for every 4 years for a president that doesn't have
the president of the United States. That's,
you don't have power to do anything.
Or she.
I mean, trust me, I didn't know politics at all until I started working for her. Mm-hmm. And I got a rude awakening. And trust me, working from the inside, you don't know half of the stuff that's going on. But the president isn't the one that decides what your children are learning.
Mm-hmm.
The important roles, judges, at the local level. No matter who the president is, God is going to take care of us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
He's asked you to participate, though,
yeah,
in your daily lives. What's going to happen every day right here in Columbus?
Right. And we're oftentimes shocked when we go to the voting poll and we see that there's the next page, you know, what's this next page, you know, all about? And it keeps going, next page and next issue and this, yeah.
No.
It's just every 4 years.
What they're asking you to do on television today is vote at the top and go home.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, there's a couple that say, hey, vote for me because I'm the... Mm-hmm. That senator, whatever. Do you pay attention to that at all? Did you research that? Did you spend the time to vote for the bottom down the ticket?
So now you're talking about before you go vote. It's important to vote. And
but before you go.
Before you go vote, get educated.
Get educated.
Learn who's on the ballot.
Yes.
And what issues
just
there
are. Just learn. I don't know if you're doing it in the church. Mm-hmm. Many churches do that.
We haven't
gotten there yet. But see, many churches going to tell you who to vote.
There are churches that will tell you who to vote for.
Yes.
We're not one of those.
You need to educate yourself and decide to vote. And I would suggest, and I, by the way, I've been working for her for 7 years. I have never, ever asked anyone to vote for Joyce Beatty. What I do is ask you to educate yourself and vote for the person that's working for you. Mm. I don't care who that is.
Mm-hmm.
I can't say I don't care who you vote for, but I can say I want you to vote.
Yeah.
And vote for the person that's working for you. And the only way you know that is to get educated.
Mm-hmm.
I do not, have not ever voted for anyone that I haven't researched. When I get to that name, if I don't know him, I don't vote for him. Mm-hmm. Democrat or Republican.
Because
I don't know what they're going to do when they get in.
Mm-hmm.
For me.
If you haven't researched it.
If you haven't researched it.
And you're in your 70s. just for context.
All
now
right.
You want to face me. I mean, the whole time
right.
You ain't even facing me. You know?
Yeah.
Okay. So
today... We have family dinners. Now, let me tell you, her mother can cook like nobody's business. Mm-hmm. Been doing this since I was a little kid. We go to her house. I don't know how she makes that many dishes and keeps them warm. She's good at it. Karen's learned, too.
I was going to ask you a question.
Go ahead.
Thank you. My. So you've been around for 70-plus years is
yeah.
where I started, and you've voted since you were 18?
Yes, my mother worked at the polls and took us to the voting booth before we were able to vote.
So,
I do that today
yeah.
with my kids and grandkids.
Yeah, we do the same thing. Our kids come with us, y'all get stickers and everything.
Yeah.
Why is this important, given that history and perspective, particularly as an African-American male, to vote?
I did research and do some history while I was in school. Some things that they don't want to teach now. I have ancestors who died for my right to vote. Mm-hmm. I know, because I read it, and I've seen a couple of videos of white people dying for my right to vote. So how could I not vote?
Yeah.
How could you choose not to vote when people gave up their lives for you to have the right to vote, the right, right to be in this church?
Right. That's one of the important things, you know, for me, and even something I, you know, want to share and have shared with our children is that there are too many. There was a time when you couldn't.
Couldn't.
There was a time when you couldn't. Even women, there was a time when you couldn't vote. So right. there's a history of people who were marginalized, left out because of their gender or their race or ethnicity or even their economic status who weren't able to vote. And now we have greater freedom and greater opportunity and responsibility to do so.
Responsibility.
We should do that.
I grew up privileged. What's that mean? I grew up in Glenville in Cleveland. Anybody know Glenville?
Is that a nice part of Cleveland?
It was when I first moved there.
Okay, I didn't know there was nice parts of
Cleveland. Yeah, we were the... here we go. Here we go. Yes, hey. Yes. Yeah, you ain't from here either. I grew up in the ghetto of Cleveland, gangs, which my father wouldn't let me join, by the way. When Black Nationalists started, I was recruited. My friends joined, and some of my friends died in the riots of Cleveland in a place they invited me to, and I chose not to go because of my upbringing with my dad, and they died, friends that I played ball with. But guess what? I have never missed a meal. My parents fed us, clothed us. My father was a barber. My mother was a beautician. We weren't rich. I didn't think we were rich. It took me to come to God before I understood what rich was. But we always ate. And my mother, and John will, and Karen can attest to this, always fed anyone that came near their house. If my friends were there and they lived in the apartment down the street and they didn't have anything to eat, she didn't let them out of the house without feeding them. I was rich. I was privileged because my parents, I had two parents. That is important. And my father did a lot of stuff in order to put food on our table that I won't talk about here. But he raised me to care. My mother cared. My mother was looking out the window all the time at other who was coming in and out of other people's houses, whether they were going there to steal or just to visit. So I was raised that way. And
I hear that caring, you know, spirit maybe put some seeds in you, gave you some vision and perspective, you know, as well. And maybe even as your in your role as the outreach, you know, and constituent
that's my job.
Director, you're supposed to listen to everybody.
So everybody.
Give us some examples of how you're listening to everybody in the community and maybe bringing that back to Congresswoman Joyce Beatty or writing some legislation that helps to bring some more communal, you know, aspect and not just partisan.
I have the veterans programs, the VA hospital. I have responsibility for all the banks and financial institutions because that's where I was from. So I help her write with legislation. I have the nonprofits. I have my own nonprofit. I've had two of kids. It's my experiences. Housing. I've got housing. When I was at the bank, we were giving mortgages to people that didn't deserve them. Knew that they couldn't pay for those mortgages and gave it to them anyway.
When was that? I always get like confused.
When I was a lot younger.
You and your life.
I spent 24 years in banking. I ran operations, backroom operations of the bank. I started in the commercial world, so it was commercial default. So I went through the commercial real estate crisis. Mr. Wexner didn't like me a lot, nor did his friends, because I was foreclosing on properties in Florida because they weren't paying. We had margin calls. I'll explain that later. I was calling, and by the way, I was the first. I've been the first in every job that I've got since I left college. I went to college. I started working because I had to, because Dad couldn't send me any money. Because I met my wife in college, and we got married my senior year. So we've been married 51 years.
If you were at the family day this past year, Aunt Shirley, who taught us line dancing, is Uncle Larry's
That's
wife.
My wife.
Yeah, that's Aunt Shirley.
She dances, I don't. I did dance my wedding. But
so you didn't win her over by dancing, is what you're telling
me? Yes, I did.
Oh, okay.
I could when I was younger.
Oh, okay. All right. All right.
I just can't keep up with her. Never could. But I would have John or other friends dance with her after I sat down. But I started in the Department of Defense. That was my first job. My college is the highest room board and tuition in the country. But guess what? Affirmative action, I admit, got me into college.
And you went to Tufts University in Boston.
Highest room board and tuition in the country. There is no way, no way, a black kid out of Glenville was going to get into Tufts University if it wasn't for affirmative action.
Yeah.
Why did that happen? The politics. In order for Harvard, Tufts, MIT, all of which I could go to, I got accepted into Harvard, but I could take classes in either of them when I was at Tufts. In order for them to get some money from the government, and they got a lot of it, they had to take people of color.
Because they weren't taking many people of color prior to that, right?
My class was the highest number of African-American women. I put this down somewhere in here. I'm not sure whether I say Negroes, black, African-American. I don't know what the name is today. Is
there all of them. Just say all of them.
I'm so glad they put plus next to the LBG. I can't remember it all.
Yeah.
I mean, you were this or that. I mean, you were black or white.
Uh-huh.
You know, when it, so, man. So I got to Tufts, and I went to school with Jamie Dimon. Does anybody know Jamie Dimon?
Jamie Dimon.
Chase CEO. Mm-hmm. He's 2 years younger than me, so I told my age again. My classmate was the CEO of the New York Times. He didn't even have to go to graduate school, and he became CEO of the New York Times. He retired like I did, and he doesn't have to work, I do. And his son now is the CEO of the New York Times. So I appreciate affirmative action. I appreciate that I have never, ever shown anyone my transcript. I got job after job after job. All the way into, I never thought I'd be a banker. I was in the Department of Defense, engineer.
Your BA is in political science, I saw.
It was.
Yeah.
I didn't know. See, my career, I was going to law school. I got into Emory. I couldn't go because I couldn't take any more. I said full scholarship, but I had to take a little bit of loan.
Yeah.
And then I got into Harvard Business School. And me and my wife looked at each other and said, you know, we need to get some money and work.
Yeah.
So I didn't go to Harvard Business School.
But again, that's another, these are just seeds for where you are.
And I'm around people, other people,
mm-hmm.
which is what I did from the time. My father grew up in the country.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody fed each other, worked together, talked together, went to the games, black, green, and yellow. What happened?
There's no green people, by the way.
No. See?
Listen, all right, no.
Let me ask a question. What color was Sully?
Oh.
Green. So, anyway.
So you have these diverse relationships.
I had diverse relationships. I grew up that way. My father made sure I didn't have a choice to go to Tufts. I wanted to go to work for Ford, get me a car and a girl.
But I'm curious why the congresswoman, based on what you're sharing with us, why the congresswoman keeps you working for her when you keep trying to bring this diversity. You're not just playing party line politics.
Because I know everybody. I've worked everywhere. Mm-hmm. And all the people that I touch will give her money.
Mm. Okay. There's a financial reason.
Uh-huh. You know, the things that are going on overseas between Palestinians and Jews. Mm-hmm. She has to ride that fence. Because her constituents are Bexley. Mm-hmm. So she has to ride a fence. Mm-hmm. And she and I can talk about some stuff in the back. Mm-hmm. That she may not say out loud yet, mm-hmm. or depending on what POTUS says and what is in the committee room and, you know, what they say versus they say. That's what politics is all about, and it's a dirty game. Mm-hmm. She wants me because I can talk to everybody, I can introduce to everybody, and I can help her. No, I shouldn't say help her raise money, because if you don't know, there's an official office and there's a campaign office. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I don't touch money. I don't touch checks. I don't ask you. I'm not in the campaign. Mm-hmm. I did some campaign work yesterday for her. Why does she keep me? She doesn't.
She does not?
Nope.
What do you mean?
God does.
Mm. Okay.
God put me there for a reason. Mm-hmm. And I will stay there unless she lets me go. Mm-hmm. And I don't think she will. Until God tells me to leave. I'm just staying there until God tells me to leave because I can help other people. What she does want is while she's in D.C., she wants people to answer the phone, to answer complaints, mm-hmm. to help veterans get their benefits, mm-hmm. to help people get housing, affordable housing, mm-hmm. to get internet. I help that legislation. Mm. Do we have time to tell that story?
The
story about me convincing our D.C. people to do telehealth.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, go ahead.
Today, legislation doesn't get passed because you don't want to give the other side credit. They absolutely agree that we should deal with the border and can't vote. Mm-hmm. They absolutely agree with things around housing and health care. And I said, you know, here's the problem. This side of the aisle only wants to talk about guns, taking guns, restricting guns, etc. And you know what the response on the other side of the aisle? It's not guns, it's mental health. We're talking about people dying.
Period.
Period.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I called a black mental health professional that I know. And he's stuck in his little silo. He doesn't know what's going on in politics. He doesn't know anything else. And I said, I got a question for you. How do I deal with this thing about guns and mental health? And he just kept talking about mental health. And I said, wait, here's the problem. In order for us to give more money to mental health, we got to convince both sides of the aisle. He said, telehealth. African Americans will not admit and or ask for mental health care. It's a stigma in the community, and they're not going to ask for it. They're not going to tell anybody, even if they're getting support. They'll never take their kids. There are people who are going to need health care in rural America. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about inner city. In rural Chillicothe, they don't have transportation, health care. There's no doctors. Mm-hmm. Forget about rights. There's no doctors there.
So the availability and accessibility is low
in rural areas.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And it is in the inner city. Mm-hmm. So He said, let's talk about drafting something. I had him help me do that, that said, give money to telehealth that will get both sides of the aisle. Mm. And it will accomplish what she, my congresswoman, would like to accomplish, is getting health care in the inner city schools and kids. Mm-hmm. Not all of which is of color. Mm-hmm. Right? There's poor white kids. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
That suffer from not being able to eat, not be able to have heat, to not have housing. Let's do telehealth and help everybody. But start with the kids. So I helped draft legislation. We sent it up. It's in the health care plan. It's in one of those, I won't go to the politics side, that was approved during this administration. Mm-hmm. And that money's coming down.
Right.
The only thing I want to happen is some more legislation that says this. I want kids in the inner city to have their first mental health session,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
Without the parents' permission. And everybody says, oh. The parents won't give permission because they don't want that kid to tell you what's going on at home. Mm-hmm. It could be violence. It could be all kinds of stuff. They need that first session. So then the school system and healthcare professionals will understand what's going on and how to help, mm-hmm. and then how to call the parent in and have a good conversation.
Yeah.
So let's get that into legislation. And that depends on you voting and picking people that can hear this conversation and be sensitive to this conversation and pass something.
So if I could pause there and just say, first of all, if you want to be involved in civic engagement, not just every 4 years, but as a regular habit, you now have a face and a name that you can engage with directly. Now, Uncle Larry doesn't represent all of the offices that you need to be familiar with in the state of Ohio, who's governing your life, everything from the governor to the mayor down into the civic and city council. But you do at least right now have a face and a name. And I'm sure he's welcome, right, to hear from
and
you.
And I have a relationship with all of them.
He got a relationship.
My congressman is Balderson. I have a good relationship with him and the people mm-hmm. in his office. Mm-hmm. And they think the same way I do. Let him go to D.C. and let's get some work done. If the Congress people got along as well as their staffs, we wouldn't have this problem.
Yeah, well.
Because they care. Yeah. We care. Mm-hmm. So I will say, I got to hesitate a little bit.
Please.
And you'll understand it because even Jim Jordan, I'm saying that intentionally, I get along with his staff. Mm. And his staff argues with him that doesn't want to put some health care facilities in his district. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want to agree with the other side of the aisle. Mm-hmm. And we figure out how to get them approved locally and with the state.
So, yeah, so even there, what I hear is we think all of these politicians have this power, and they do. However, we have a power and an authority too that we could exercise, and even more so. So I'm gonna wrap this up a little bit for us because we got to vote on something more important than the president of the United States.
There you go.
So you have a face and a name. I want to invite you to please pray for Uncle Larry. Pray that he continues to be led by the Spirit of God and have discernment, for his work with Congresswoman Joyce Beatty and with all of the other folks that he works alongside. So I invite you to pray. I invite you to get involved. There's still a couple days left to get educated on who else and what else is on the ballot before Tuesday if you have not yet voted. So I encourage you to do that. And I encourage you to have conversation. What I hope is that talking about politics becomes normal. It becomes not something that we avoid, but something that we make as a regular part of our conversation. This past week, I was on a short vacation with some friends that I've had for about 20 years that I met at Heritage Christian Church. And we got around the fire pit and we started talking about politics. And I was really surprised in knowing them for 20 years about some of the ways they have been thinking about politics over the last few elections and this one in particular. But we never would know that if we didn't have the conversation with one another. We would just make assumptions because of where you live or where you go to church or what have you, that you may not, we all think the same way, and that's really not the case. And that diversity of thought is helpful for us to engage with one another so that we can have a better understanding. But also, you know, particularly one friend who's voted one way his, you know, entire life, didn't really have anybody who he could trust to have a conversation about that, who thought differently. And so sometimes we may be that only voice that they can hear from. And then lastly, that we remember and focus on our relationship with Jesus that informs our politics and not the other way around. This is the first Sunday of the month, and I don't think it's a coincidence that for Sanctuary, we take communion on the first Sunday of the month. And we want to take this communion to be reminded of centering our faith in Jesus before we go into the voting booth on Tuesday. So if you have your communion cup, I invite you to grab that. If you don't, raise your hand and someone will bring you a communion cup.
I can do this twice.
You can do this twice. He says as often.
As often.
Yes, yes, as often. I know growing up Baptist, you can only take it one time. God, thank you. And I also took some words from a pastor, colleague, friend of mine, Glenn Packiam, who wrote a prayer liturgy the Sunday before the election, and I adapted his words for us here. So we're going to read this together, and then in the middle of the prayer, which could also read as a confession, we'll take the bread, and then we'll read some more, and then we'll take the cup, and then we'll read a little bit more, and then I'll close us in prayer. Let's read together. Almighty God, you are the ruler of all nations. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but your name will stand forever. As we approach election day, keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us to see what John saw in Revelation. Your throne is at the center of the universe. Beside that throne is the Lamb of God who was slain. King Jesus, your loving and sacrificial death is the victory that overcame evil. Your resurrection is the reason we have hope for life beyond death, for a new creation and the restoration of all things. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, take and eat all of it." Let's continue. We pray for your rule to rest on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for your will to be done in the world for every human made in your image. We pray for the church to reflect the kingdom of God in all that we say and do. Help us to be salt, preserving what is good in the world around us and preventing the decay of sin and wickedness. Help us to be light, putting your goodness, righteousness, and justice on display in the world. Use our actions, our agency, our votes, and our voice for the good of our neighbors and for the glory of God. No matter the outcome of this election, fill us, your people, with your peace. Remind us of our mission in the world, to love God, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Keep us faithful in this call and joyful in your service. In the same way, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood. It represents a new commandment that I give to you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. Take and drink all of it." Let us continue. Until the day comes when every crooked is made straight, when there are no more tears or sorrow, when every wrong is made right, when there is no anxiety for tomorrow. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly, most gracious Lord, we thank you for the bread and the cup that reminds us that you have authority. That you have authority. That you, Lord, have authority over everything in this universe. Where there is wrong, you call for righteousness. Where there is evil, you call for justice. And even when it seems like you're not working, Lord, you are yet working. So we pray, God, over these next couple of days as we go into the booth on Tuesday, awaiting to hear who will be the president for the next 4 years. We know, Lord, that you are on the throne forever. God, let us not be controlled by fear or anxiety. We give those to you, Lord. Calm our fears. Ease our anxieties. Give us the words and the way of love, of mercy, and of justice to which you have called us to be your reflections here on this earth. We pray for Uncle Larry and those like him who serve in this public space that they may be filled with your spirit, led and guided to do what brings glory to you, God, and what is good for your people made in your image. And we'll be careful to give your name praise, glory, and honor because it belongs to you. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you. Will y'all give a hand, please, for Uncle Larry?